Last weekend, we started this new preaching series that is entitled Wholehearted. You might recall that last week in the gospel, when Jesus was asked by the religious leaders of his day to identify which commandment is the greatest, he gave them a rather simple answer. He looked at them and simply said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love neighbor. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? And Scripture time and time again reminds us that we can't effectively, credibly do one without the other. Our love for God must be expressed in the love that we show to those around us. The good works that we do for our brothers and sisters in need must be rooted in a wholehearted love for God. Faith and works are intertwined. They're not separate or distinct acts. They don't live independent of one another. The question is, how do we avoid such a separation, a compartmentalization, you might say, which is all too tempting as we parcel up the various aspects of our lives? I think Jesus gives us one good answer today. Jesus indicts the scribes and the Pharisees with a charge of nothing less than hypocrisy. In instructing his disciples, and if you listen closely, it's said that he was with earshot of the general populace, the crowds. He decries the addiction of the religious leaders of his day for their titles, their thirsting for places of honor, their peddling of influence, their making their importance known. They had overlooked, literally forgotten, their call to service, to live lives wholeheartedly for God and His people. So what's required to wholeheartedly love God and to love our neighbor? It would seem that Jesus is telling us that it's rooted in something as simple as embracing the virtue of humility, of not relying on our own titles, our status, our position, our successes, but to see all of that in light of the greatness of God, and to see ourselves as servants of that God, as well as the ones around us. You know, that's not always easy. It conflicts with our egos sometimes, doesn't it? When we set our sights on having things our own way, as we want it, when we want it, how we want it. St. Ignatius of Loyola recommended to his followers to participate in a daily examen as a way of keeping things in perspective. The examen is a form of prayer where you just pause once or twice a day, allowing maybe 15 minutes or so to check in with God. Rooted in coming before the Lord with a sense of gratitude, you just simply take some time to think about the people and the events that have transpired since you last took time to think about it. To first of all thank God for them, recognizing that whether they were positive experiences at the time or not, what Ignatius famously refers to as moments of consolation for the positive, moments of desolation for the not so positive, but to remember that whether they were good or bad or even indifferent, they were teaching moments. I've included this prayer process at the end of my pastor's pen in this weekend's bulletin. If you want, you can even clip it out for future reference. Most pastors, I'd say, most priests will tell you that on any given day, we have our own moments of consolation as well as desolation. And if they won't admit it, certainly the people who work in their parish offices and witness them could certainly tell you that it's true. We know well that any time that we make a decision, particularly if it involves some sort of change, that there's likely going to be some kind of mixed reaction. Sometimes those moments might be rooted in an inability to accommodate someone in a pastoral situation, maybe because of scheduling conflicts or availability issues. Sometimes we just don't respond as well as we might. We speak before we think. In any case, it might mean that we end up in an encounter with someone who's angry or upset, maybe even hurt. Not too long ago, I had one of those days where I had an encounter with someone that I wasn't able to help in the way that they wanted. And they followed up by sending me a letter. Now, for me, I'll confess, those are particularly difficult situations because I'm what, you know, some people refer to as an ACOA. Does anybody know, some of you know what an ACOA is, right? An adult child of an alcoholic. Now, most of us ACOAs share a common desire to please people. We're not particularly comfortable in situations that are rooted in conflict, particularly if it's conflict that we feel that there's not a whole lot we can do to alleviate it. As a matter of fact, I think there are a goodly number of people involved in church ministry that just at the basis, at our root, we want to please people. Certainly, we don't want to give anyone a reason to feel alienated from the church, the community, much less God. Well, on this particular day, I was licking my wounds, replaying the tape over and over again of the situation. What could have been done differently? How could it be made better? In the midst of all that, I received a call for an emergency anointing at the local hospice. And I went out and found myself at the bedside of a dying woman. Now, she laid there pretty unresponsive. She was accompanied by her husband as well as her caregiver. As would be expected, I offered her absolution, the apostolic pardon, as well as the sacrament of anointing of the sick. These were truly going to be for her, her last rites. When I finished praying with her, her husband shared a little bit about her story. This dear soul was only in her early 70s, and she had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease about 5 or 6 years earlier, and recently had experienced a pretty profound decline in her health. Her husband wasn't a Catholic, but he shared how he used to go to Mass with his wife each day, himself, or each weekend, himself being a Sunday school teacher in his own church. But he knew how important her Catholic faith was to her and wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. So after we do the prayers and we share this, then came the surprise. The gentleman looked at me and asked if it would be okay if he would pray over me. Now, I don't know if I looked particularly tired that day, maybe beaten down. I don't know, but I remember my first internal unspoken reaction was, no, I'm the priest. I do the praying. I'm supposed to be here for you, not the other way around. But eloquently, with all the greatness of my vocabulary, I looked up at him and I said, sure. And the man prayed. It was a rather simple prayer. He thanked God for my ministry. He sought God's blessing on me and those that I serve as a minister of the gospel. He prayed right there with his dying wife right in the center. And I'm convinced that she was probably praying too in her own way. But you see, I had to let go of the title of priest and father, at least for that moment, and see myself as God sees me, as a son. Not perfect, and certainly not one who has no needs. For a moment, I'd wondered if that man had read my mail that day. But you know, God had. He knew the need of the hurt person who wrote a letter that was filled with disappointment. He knew the need of a woman who lay dying and a husband grappling with the impending closure of their life together. And he knew the need of a momentarily disheartened priest. And somehow, he pulled it all together. As a little later, I was thinking about it and praying about it. God was there for each of us in some way, helping the hurting person put words to paper in an attempt to let go of a hurt and move forward. The priest who maybe needed some prodding to be a little more attentive. The dying person in need of the sacraments of healing. And a priest who also needed maybe a bit of consolation. What was amazing about it all It happened in moments of suffering and discomfort that God was able to transform into avenues of grace. To wholeheartedly love God, to wholeheartedly love neighbor, doesn't require perfection on our part. But it does require a dose of humility and perhaps even a little bit of contrition. It requires an openness, not just to those moments of consolation that we love to embrace, but even those moments of desolation that can equally and sometimes even more so move us closer to holiness. My challenge for you this week is to each day try to steal away 15 minutes. Make that daily examine. And just once a day, if you could take that time to come before the Lord, remember, rooted in an attitude of gratitude for both those moments of consolation as well as desolation, and let God use them. Let God teach you. The full process is summarized, like I said, in the bulletin at the end of the pastor's pen this week. Just come before the Lord, not clothed in the mantle of your achievements, your successes, your titles, but simply in a posture of wholehearted love. A love directed both to God who loved you first and the neighbor that God told us to love just as equally wholeheartedly. Amen.